Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hashereth, Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand?" And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, when we started the book of Judges, I kind of was being a little silly in saying that this book is one that men and boys really love. You know, we kind of saw last week with Ehud and Eglon, right, the big fat guy, and Ehud, you know, stabs him in the stomach, and his big fat stomach kind of sucks in the blade, and everything comes out, and all the guys are like, yeah, all the girls are like, I didn't need to know that. It's in the Bible, I got to teach the whole Bible, right, you know? And I was like, yeah, you know, boys, men, we really love this. Well, ladies, you're in for a treat tonight. Now, I will preface it with saying it's not because it's not as gory. It gets pretty gory. However, what we see here in these next two chapters is that the Lord really highlights the women that God uses. And it's amazing. But also, in the midst of that, what we'll also see is not just the men, the women that God are using, but the men who refuse to step up. Now, as we start this section, we see again this pattern that we'll continue to see with the Israelites in the book of Judges, where it says in verse 1, "And when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." The verse, the way the author says it, to make it sound like the moment that Ehud died, boom, they're back to serving their pagan gods. Now again, we don't know if it was 1 year, 1 month, 1 week, 1 day. We saw earlier how they quickly turned to these other idols. But we can assume, especially the way the author has it written, once Ehud was dead, they were done serving the Lord. The Lord used Ehud to deliver them, and he used Ehud to judge them, but the moment he was gone, well, guess what? So was their relationship with the Lord, and they went back to serving these other idols. See, their faithfulness was tied to the leader that had saved them. And I'm going to continue to harp on this because really that's one of the main points in the book of Judges, but we cannot have our faith tied up in anyone else. Not in our spouse, not in our kids, not in the people around us, not even our church. It is a cop-out to say, I'm not growing at my church. You will grow as far as you'll allow the Lord to grow you. Now again, I understand there are some churches that don't teach the Word and they're not necessarily feeding the people. That's a different story. But so many people tie their faith up to people around them instead of taking responsibility and accountability for their own faith. And so the Israelites, well, that's what they did. So what does God do? Well, he does what he's going to continue to do every time they do this. God sells them into the hand of someone, a harsh person. Basically, he was giving them over to the things that they desired. They were going after these other idols, these false gods, and what God said was, okay, if you want to go after these false gods, then I'm going to let you be ruled by the people who also serve these false gods. And then you can really see what it's like to serve these gods. Quite frankly, I see that happening even in our own country. With our culture and our country going after so many different things, we're a lot of times given the rulers that we ask for, whether we ask for them bluntly or not. Maybe we've asked for them by the way that we act, the things that we do. And so God sells them into the hand of Jabin of Hazor. Now, Jabin of Hazor might sound familiar to you guys, or should, or maybe it rings a bell. Jabin of Hazor was actually someone that we saw in the book of Joshua, because Joshua defeated in his conquest Jabin of Hazor about 100 years earlier. So what happened here? Is this one of those things in the Bible where it got it wrong? A contradiction? I thought he was dead, or is this guy really that old? Well, no. What we find in Joshua's account is that he killed everyone. He did what was right, and he burned the city of Hazor with fire. But Jabin isn't the name of someone. It's more of a title given, like Herod in the New Testament. There were a lot of different Herods. Or Caesar. A lot of different Caesars. Wasn't the same guy for hundreds of years. It was different men. Jabin was just that, a title for a ruler. And Hazor at this time, well, it would have been rebuilt, which goes to show the problems that arise from the Israelites not completely taking the land. Even though God, through Joshua, completely destroyed Hazor and destroyed all those people, what we also find is that they never fully took over the land, even the lands that they had kind of conquered. And so what ends up happening is Hazor seems to be rebuilt. And what happens? Well, Jabin and his army and now Sisera is there. And then the next person we're introduced to in verse 4 of this, after they've been suffering for 20 years under the hand of Jabin and Sisera, is Deborah, a prophetess. And this judge should stand out as we read it. See, a woman leading in this culture would be out of the norm, which is, in fact, what kind of happens in verse 9 when she says to Barak, when he refuses to go, that you will not get the glory, but the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. She wasn't just stating a fact. She was kind of, telling him, look, it's not going to look good for you. A woman's going to take your place. Now, this brings up a good point. God is not opposed to using women, nor does he look down on them. There are many who would teach that, I'm not going to say everything they say because they're wrong for what they say, but that God could never use a woman. Or woman can't be used by God. Well, we don't believe that. We shouldn't believe that. We here at Calvary, we don't believe that women can or should do all of the things that a man are called to, such as pastoring, such as leading the home. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't do those things, but that they shouldn't do those things. And why is that? Well, it's because just men want to control everything, right? No, it's because that's how the Lord had set it up. That's how he created the natural order for the man to be the leader. But God is not ever opposed to using women. Deborah, as we see, wasn't just a judge, but we're also told she was a prophetess. So she had a relationship with the Lord. And we see that people would always go to her for wisdom. And the Lord used her in this time. There's nothing bad to say about Deborah. But then she calls for this guy, Barak. We're not told anything really about him except that he's from the tribe of Naphtali. And she says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you, go and deploy the troops at Mount Tabor?" And what's interesting when she says that is she's kind of asking him the question, saying, "Hey, don't you know that the Lord's already called you to do this? Why aren't you doing it?" It's kind of a question to exhort him to say, "You know what you should be doing, Barak, but you're not doing it. Why haven't you taken action like the Lord has called you to?" And then Barak, we see kind of his demeanor because he says, "Look, I'll go only if you, Deborah, go with me. But if you don't go, I won't go." But if we look back at Deborah's question to him, it says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you, go?" And then in verse 7, God says, "And against you I will deploy Sisera, and I will deliver him into your hand." All of the faithfulness, all of the promises, all of the power was put on God. But what does Barak do? "Well, Deborah, if you go, I'll go. But if you stay, I'm staying. I will not go unless you go." We can still see that the people's faith is not tied up in the Lord, but is tied up in their judge. And what does she say? She says, "Look, I'll go with you, but that doesn't mean it's going to be good for you. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now, we might be thinking that she's talking about herself, but we're going to find out in a little bit. She's talking about another woman that's going to take the glory for Sisera. So look at verse 11. "Now Heber the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots of the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." Now what we see here at the beginning, we're introduced to another guy, Heber the Kenite, and we see that the nation was so wicked at this time that even some of Moses' family were helping the enemy. I mean, this is how far gone these people have become. One of Moses' own family goes over to Sisera and says, "Hey, isn't Barak in the army over here?" And he goes, "Oh yeah. They reported to Sisera all that they were doing. They're spying on him." And he goes to help the enemy. And then what do we again see with Barak and Deborah? Does Barak decide to go up? No. It's the command of Deborah. She tells them in verse 14, "Up! Get up. Get out. Go do what the Lord has called you to do, Barak. He's already given you the victory." And we see as this plays out, that's exactly what happens. I want to point out something here, because it's something I think a lot of us have to learn the hard way. But maybe you can learn it from here and learn it the easy way. That even though Barak was not fully obedient, even though Barak wasn't fully faithful, the Lord's will and the Lord's plan still prevailed. So often we think that, "Oh, if I'm just this way, or if I'm not faithful enough, or I'm not strong enough, or because I was disobedient this once, I've messed everything up." And we've kind of talked about this before, like, oh, you know, I forgot to share the gospel with that person that I bumped into, and now they're going to go to hell. It's like, well, no, the Lord can use someone else. He didn't have to use you. Or maybe they've already decided they don't want to follow Jesus. And they've already decided that they'd rather spend eternity without him, no matter what you would have said. Despite his, I would say, lackluster obedience, it wasn't really disobedience because he did do it, he just needed a fire lit underneath him. The Lord was still faithful. The Lord was still victorious. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy when he says that even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Speaking of Christians who have his Son in us, the Lord cannot deny his Son himself. And so we see that he has complete victory. But, as we saw here, Sisera, well, he fled away on foot. So look at verse 17. We're going to see how it ends for him. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, the guy we just talked about. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So first we met Deborah earlier on in the chapter, and now we meet another mighty woman of the Lord, Jael. And her name is interesting. It actually means to profit or to ascend up. And we can see in the story, she does just that. But an interesting thing that we have to take note of here is whose wife she was. She wasn't just a random lady in a tent. She was Heber's wife, the family of Moses, the one who gave up Barak and his army to Sisera, the one who spied. And I can only imagine, you know, she's saying, "Hey, Heber, where are you going?" "Oh, I gotta go over to Sisera and tell him we're brought." "No, don't bother him with that. Those are our countrymen. You know, oh, be quiet. I'm gonna go do this. It'll be good for us. We'll have peace with this king and everything." And all of a sudden, Sisera's fleeing, and he goes, "Oh, I can go to Heber. Because we have peace with him. He's the one who sold them into my hand. Certainly, they'll be on my side." He thought it would be a good place to flee. But we see that Jael, man, she had it. She had it all planned out. Right when she sees him, "Oh, come on over here. I'll take care of you." He asks for some water. What does she give him? A little bowl of milk. A little jug of milk. Just like when you were a kid, your mom might have given you warm milk to kind of get you to bed. She does the same thing. "Here, put a blanket over you. Why don't you take a nap? I'll take care of everything. If anyone comes by, yeah, I'll tell him." And as he's fast asleep, what does she do? Oh, man. It's got to be one of the gnarliest assassinations probably in the world, but especially in the Bible. I mean, he's fast asleep, and he didn't wake up. Tent peg right through the temple, right to the ground, pinned his head to the ground. Again, I told you, ladies, this chapter is all about you, but it doesn't mean it's not gory. But see, Jael does what her husband didn't have the integrity to do. Her husband, well, he was an opportunist. He took the chance to betray his countrymen. He took the chance to go and sell the information to the enemy. And his wife, who sees who the true enemy is, Sisera, decides to say, fine, my husband won't do it. I'm going to take this into my own hands. She took matters into her own hands in destroying the enemy of the Lord. And it was through a woman that the Lord defeated the enemies of Israel. This is exactly who Deborah was talking about to Barak at the beginning when she says, look, I'll go with you, but you won't get the glory. The Lord's going to sell He's going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And it's going to be, and didn't tell her who, but it was Jael. He was talking about the whole time, who they thought could have been their enemy, but instead was their friend. So Deborah and Jael, these great women that did exactly what the Lord called them to do, told them to do. But we see both in Barak and her husband Heber not having the integrity to do. And now we'll continue in chapter 5. We're going to sing the song. In fact, my wife's going to come up. We're going to do a duet, as this is a Deborah and Barak duet. No. In chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 5, says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I think right off the bat, it's just a beautiful word. When the leaders lead and when the people willingly offer themselves. We see right here a great picture of how any place should operate. Those who are called to lead are leading, and the people under them are offering themselves. That means the leaders aren't lording it over the people. But you also have the flip side where the people aren't, you know, trying to get the leaders to do what their job is either. And we see that in our own culture where we get upset that the people we elect don't do what they're called to do, but then the people that are electing them also aren't doing what they should be doing. It's a horrible cycle. When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. And so what we have here is really the appropriate response to victory. It's praise and it's worship. And praise and worship are things we see modeled for us throughout Scripture, both in Old Testament and New Testament. When the Lord does something good, to praise the Lord for what He's done good. But it's not just every time He does something good. Worship is not about us, nor is it about our circumstances, but it is about who the Lord is and what He has done. I remember growing up in the church. Growing up in the church, you have a problem of being calloused. Callous to the things around you, callous to the things of the Lord. You're just so used to it, it just becomes second nature almost, but not in a good way. And I remember, you know, going to church and the worship team would play a song and I'd be like, you know, I don't really like this song. It's not my favorite. Not because the lyrics were bad, just because that's not my favorite song. So just put my hands in my pocket. I'll sing along to the words so everyone around me, you know, doesn't think I'm just being a curmudgeon here. But, you know, I'm certainly not going to lift my hands because I don't really dig the chorus on this song. And then the next song I'll play, and ooh, you know, I really like this song. It's one of my favorite songs, in fact. And I really like the chorus. So I'm going to, you know, once the chorus comes, my hands are up. And everyone's, oh, wow, you know, Lord's moving in his life. The next song, I don't really like that song. Lord's not moving anymore. You know, not a good song. They could have picked a better one, you know. Or, you know, they really hit the wrong note. Or the drummer's a little offbeat. Or there's too much guitar. Not enough. Whatever it might be. So often our worship has been stripped down to that. What we like. What we enjoy. What we think is best for us. But worship is never about that. Worship is about ascribing praise to the Lord. And that's exactly what Deborah and Barak do in this duet about the great victory of the Lord as they sing. And they start out just by saying that, look, when it's good when the people follow the Lord. He starts out that way, and then in verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Notice this, not bless the people, bless the Lord. And then it continues on in verse 10, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attires. White donkeys were something that judges would typically ride on, and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then their survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Now, as they continue their song here in this section, what they're really doing is they're praising those who took action, and they're kind of cursing those who stayed home. Note how some of the tribes came together while others did not. We can already see at such a young point in the nation it fracturing. We're of this tribe. We don't need to help them. Whereas before in the conquest of Joshua, all of the tribes, even the tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan, went and did conquest of the land together to make sure that their brothers got their land. But now we're seeing that, oh, you know, that's not our problem. That's a Naphtali and Zebulun problem. You know, those of us in Dan, you know, we're on our ships. Asher, well, we got the beaches, you know. We're just going to live on the seashore. Others, Gilead, stayed beyond the Jordan. Hey, that's on the other. That's to do with the other side of the Jordan. That doesn't have anything to do with us. We can see this fracturing of the nations. And you know what? They all have their reasons. I think one that sticks out the most is Gilead, which Gilead is just another name for the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. Remember the ones who decided that they'll just take Sihon and Og's land? And they said, you know what, this land's good enough for us. We don't need to go on the promised land of the Jordan. Instead, we'll take this land. And we talked about how this would actually be their undoing. And we're already seeing it. When a trouble arises, they're saying, you know what, it's not our problem. You guys on the west side of the Jordan can deal with it. Dan, they remained on their ships. So often, we all have our reasons for not serving the Lord, or for not joining in on the battle, if you will. I got work. I got family. I got hobbies. I got my own problems. Let them deal with it. That's for those people. Especially as the body of Christ, we have to understand that when one member suffers, we all suffer. That's not a their problem. That's all of our problem. Because their problem ends up becoming our problem if they're in the body of Christ. Joining in on that battle. So often, and I'm very, I can be guilty of this myself. You're talking to someone and they're sharing with you. Maybe, you know, maybe they're oversharing and you were just like, hey, how you doing? Just as a kind gesture, because that's what we do. And then they're like, start actually telling you how they're doing. And in the back of your head, you're like, I don't know if I was ready for that. I just wanted a hello, I'm doing good, and walk away and a handshake. But now they're actually telling me how they're doing. And you have a few options there. You can pretend to listen, make some faces. Oh, wow. Can't believe that happened. Or you could just blow them off. Yeah, no, never mind. It's not what I was asking. Or you can choose to get in the battle with them. And I think one of the best ways that we can do that is to pray. I've had to learn, because I'm so forgetful. Usually what do you tell someone in that situation? They're like going through something. They tell you, oh, this happened, that happened, this happened. And you say, I'll keep that in prayer. How many times do you really keep it in prayer? Now, maybe you're better than me. Maybe you don't have to do this. But because I oftentimes forget and don't keep it in prayer like I said I would, I say, you know what? Let's just pray right now. Let's pray for this right now. And then, boom, two things. You got that out of the way. You're not going to lie to them and say you're going to pray for it and then not do it. But then, B, that person knows that you're in the battle with them. That person knows that you're right there beside them, that you care for them, that you love them, that they can go to you when the times get tough. And now you have someone you can go to when the times get tough. Next time they ask you how you're doing, let it all out. But we can see this nation of Israel fracturing already. And despite this fracture, there's victory. As we finish up this song, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And then notice this, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. And then it keeps going. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter? Thus, let your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Now, if set to a certain type of music style, this could be a pretty gnarly metal song that Deborah and Barak sing here. I mean, it gets gory. But notice at first they praise the Lord for his great victory, and they also praise Jael for her willingness to do what her husband would not. Right? Heber, he wanted to join in with the enemies of the Lord. Jael, she said, I'm not going to be a part of that. And I'll say this. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, unless, and all the wives are getting their notes out. Okay, when? Unless. Unless that submission goes against the word and the will of the Lord. And Jael is a great picture of this. And she's praised for her taking out Sisera instead of, like her husband, joining in with Sisera. But also, husbands, lead your wives in a way that she doesn't have to make that choice. She doesn't have to try and figure out, is this the will of the Lord or is this the will of just my husband? Again, we see Jael, she's praised, she does the right thing. And they even go after Sisera's mom, right? They say, you know, Sisera's mom's wondering, well, where's he at? And everyone's saying, oh, they're probably just dividing up the spoil. You know, it's taken them a while to divide it. That's why he hasn't come back yet. Little does she know. Well, he's gone. And then in verse 31, they close out this song. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And we felt that today. I was outside about 3 o'clock today. I felt that sun in its full strength. And we're not even in June yet. It's going to get worse. But notice they say, those who love God will be like the sun when it comes out in its full strength. Everyone can see it. Everyone can feel it. It provides so many good things. And those that love the Lord and follow the Lord and are obedient to the Lord, well, that's what they can be like. That's what we're called to be like. And so the land had rest for 40 years. But, I mean, I'm sure you guys can already see the first verse of the next chapter. When it says the land had rest for 40 years, that means there's an end to that rest. It doesn't say the land had rest indefinitely. Unfortunately, we can't take a lot of solace in that. The land had rest for 40 years, but after 40 years, it did not have rest. And we're going to look into that next week when we have our potluck. And we'll probably get through chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'll see. There's a lot going on these next few chapters, especially with Gideon. And so we'll see how much we get. But if you read chapter 6 and 7, you'll kind of be caught up and with us where we're going to be at. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for, Lord, your work, Lord, and your victory. Your work in our lives despite our unfaithfulness. Your victory in our lives despite sometimes our lackluster obedience. We thank you for working in us and through us and your grace giving us what we don't deserve. So often, Lord, I pray that we live according to your grace, that we would love you and we could be like the sun shining in its full strength. So, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture you've given us of those who are obedient to you. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Christ. You want obedience. And we can only do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. So fill us up this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.